Well, I hope that you remember this, but there were days before GPS. Do you remember those days? Some of you may not. It's okay. But before GPS, there were these things called maps. And you used to have to get them out. And if you wanted to go for a trip, especially if it was somewhere, you know, farther away where you didn't know where you were going, you'd have to pull out this map and actually plot out where you were going. Or my favorite was the atlases. Do you remember those? The big books. I actually just bought one for my second son because he didn't believe me that these things were real. But it's this giant book. You open it up and it has all the states in there. You'd have to go through and you'd have to actually like highlight, this is the path that we're taking. All right. But anywhere you go, whether it's a map or GPS, if you're going somewhere where you don't know how to get there, you have to have some sort of guide. You have to have something that says, turn here, or don't go this way. There could be a lot of traffic or any of those things. And as we walk through life, it's the same idea, that we need a guide, that we need a barometer, a compass to show us what is right, what is good, where to go, and even how to connect with God. Because if we don't have something that lights the path, what happens? We tend to wander. Or we tend to just go with, this seems like it's the right way. And how many stories, at least pre-GPS, ended up that way at a gas station trying to ask for directions, right? Because we need something to guide us for the journey. And as we think about that specifically for life, having something to guide us, something that's clear, that's true, that's right, it's made very difficult in the culture in which we live, right? We live in a culture of noise and skepticism. Right? Our current situation with the coronavirus is a perfect example of this. Right? There's so many people speaking, saying, no, this is the truth. No, this is the truth. These are the facts. Those are the facts. No, this is the right way. This is the right way. And you just sit there and as you take in all that information, it's hard to know, well, who's actually telling the truth? How do I know that you're not just playing for some sort of agenda that you already have? How do we actually know what's true, what's right, what's good, which is the right way forward? And so we need something to be able to guide us, to direct us. We need a compass for the journey of life and for the relationship that we have with Jesus. If you were here last week, Pastor Scott introduced a new series, and then he started it, and then said, here, David, you can take it. But he started a new series about encountering Jesus through rhythms of grace. So it's about experiencing the grace of God through these rhythms or habits in everyday life. Because just as we experience the grace of God when we come to faith in Jesus, all right, we also experience the grace of God as we live in relationship with Him and grow in our faith. It's important for us to see that that doesn't stop when we come to faith in Him, that it's part of our relationship with Him. We cannot outrun the grace of God. And you'll see that come up again and again as we talk about this. So as Pastor Scott outlined those rhythms of grace, he talked about three habits that are those rhythms that lead us into the path of the grace of God, a compass which leads us into that path. And those three things were the Bible, prayer, and the body of Christ, or the church. And so today I'd like to talk with you about the role that the Bible plays in the life of the Christian and why we should make every effort to discipline ourselves. We'll talk about that too, to spend time with God in the scriptures. And we're going to talk about what that can look like for us as believers. And so as we begin to talk about what that means to open the Bible, to read it, to study it, to meditate on it, I want to actually start with a very basic question. And we're going to walk through these the questions I want to address in this to figure out how the Bible is our compass is very simply, what is the Bible? Right? We can talk about or say things in church like, the Bible is the Word of God. And while true, right, what does that mean? How do we understand what that is in our lives? Like when we pick up a Bible, can we trust that the words that we're reading are true? How do we know that? How do we know that these words are from God Himself? So that's one. What is the Bible? We also want to talk about what can we expect when we read our Bible? What's that like? What can we expect as we get into that? And then how can I go about reading the Bible? And these are important questions for us if we want to experience the grace of God in these days of all days. Right? There's a great hunger for grace, for peace, for clarity, in these days, amongst others. And one of the ways that we can do that is through opening the Word of God. And so the stakes of what compass we follow, of having these rhythms in our life, it's an essential work for us as Christians to open the Scriptures and to hear from God. The psalmist would write in Psalm 119, "Your word," talking to God, "your word is a lamp to my feet and a light into my path." And so today I hope as we walk away, you'll see how this, these Scriptures are a guide for us to walk in relationship with Jesus. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. They'll be up on the screen, but it seems weird to talk about the Bible and then not open it. All right, so if you have it or have it on your device, grab it. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And these are going to be the verses that we start looking at. And as we talk about what is the Bible, I want to start with what the Bible itself claims to be. What the Bible itself claims to be, and we're going to see that here in 2 Timothy 3:16, and then we'll break down from there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, read this. It says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And so let's break this down. Let's talk about this idea of all Scripture, right? So when it talks about all Scripture, it's talking about, right, the 66 books of the Bible. And so in answering that question, when we grab our Bible, how do we know that it's accurate? I'd like to stop for a moment and talk about how do we know that these words are in fact the words that were originally written. From a historical perspective, how do we understand that when we open these Bibles, these are in fact the words that were intended to be there from the Scriptures? Because as we look at the Bible, there's a lot of different kinds of stuff here. Right? The human authors of the Bible include kings, peasants, philosophers, fishermen, poets, statesmen, scholars. The books of the Bible cover things like history, sermons, letters, songs, love letters. There's all different kinds of things amongst that as well. There's geological surveys, architectural specifications, travel diaries, population statistics, family trees, inventories, numerous legal documents. All of those things make up the Scriptures. And what we see is that the Bible was written over a period of 1,500 years by 40 authors on three continents. It contains 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, which cover from creation to about 450 BC, and then 27 in the New Testament, which cover from Jesus' birth shortly after the turn of from BC to AD all the way to 70 AD. It tells one story with great continuity from beginning to end. As a matter of fact, there's almost 300 Old Testament quotes in the New Testament, demonstrating its continuity, even though it was written in very different time periods. And so I want you to hear this morning that the Scriptures were written by human authors, that you can trust that the Bible you have in your hand is accurate and trustworthy. And another way you can know this is if you were to compare the earliest Hebrew manuscripts that we have of the Bible to the oldest Hebrew manuscripts we have in the Bible, which the newest are about from about 900 AD, and the earliest are from around 150 BC, so 1,000 years between the oldest and the newest manuscripts, there's minor variations between the two. When you think about that, 1,000 years difference, there's minor variation between the two. And when I say minor variation, I'm talking about spelling and conjunction use. Like, think about, like, American English to British English. Like, sometimes they use S's where we would use Z's. Like, I'm talking about that kind of spelling. That's how minor the variations are over the period of manuscripts that we have. And all of the books in the Bible, except for the book of Esther, are in the earliest copies of the manuscript. So it's not like they came by later and added a few in and said, you know what, we really want to squeeze this one in the Bible, and so we'll get it in there. No, almost all of them were there in the earliest manuscripts. So that's just the Old Testament. How about the New Testament? There are actually over 14,000 ancient copies of the New Testament, of which 6,000 of them are complete copies. Right, and the earliest pieces that we have date no later than 100 years after they were originally written. You say, well, what does that mean? How does that compare? Well, some of the earliest writings of Plato, the Greek philosopher, there are over 210 copies of his earliest work. It was written in 400 BC, but the earliest copy we have is from about 895 AD. Right, it's a 1,300 year gap between when it was written and the earliest copy we have, and there's only 200 copies. Or Homer's Iliad, maybe you had to read that in high school or college for English or anything like that. There we have 1,700 copies of that. It was written about 800 BC. The earliest copy we have is 400 BC. So there's a 400-year gap, and no one questions the authenticity of those documents. Yet we have 16,000 copies. I'm sorry, 14,000 copies of the Bible, with almost 6,000 of them complete. I share all this with you and dump all kind of all the information on you so that you know that when you open this, there's a sense of accuracy. There are people who have labored and strived, scribes in caves, to scholars around the world who have sought to preserve the authenticity of the words that you read. And so you can know that when you open your Bible, these are the words that God intended to be there. So the scriptures were written by human authors, but that's only really one part. If you remember our passage in 2 Timothy 3, it says, all scripture, and then it says, is breathed out by God. Breathed out by God. So the scriptures were written by human authors under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And what we mean by that is, as Christians, in our theology, we believe that when we open the Bible, not only is it accurate, but that these are the very words of God given to us through human authors. We call this process divine inspiration. And what we mean by that is not, it's not like God, when we say it's God breathed, it's not that God co-authored. It's not like he came along and like edited it. You know what, Paul, those are some really good thoughts, but let me correct that for you and do some editing in there. And then you have like, you know, Paul's words, then God's word kind of co-authored in there. It's not God putting his stamp on something that humans wrote. It's not God coming along and saying, Paul, that was a really good letter. Peter, he had some really good things to say here. I think that's going to be scripture. Send it to the press. Nope, that's not what happened either. Right? Or it's not even that God, like, somehow in a weird, mystical way, like, put these guys in a trance and somehow they, like, couldn't control their hand and all of a sudden they just started writing scripture down. No, that's not what we're talking about either. We're talking about divine inspiration. We're talking about this supernatural process where God providently prepared the writers, that they were motivated by the Holy Spirit to write exactly what they did, and that the writers wrote according to their own personalities and circumstances to produce the unique scriptures that we have today. That's why when we talk about the scriptures, you'll often hear pastors talk about context, or what was it saying to the original audience, things like that. Because God uniquely worked through these individuals to produce his words on our paper through human authors so that we might know who God is and what he's like. And so because of this process of inspiration and this work of the Holy Spirit through human authors, we believe that the scriptures are true, without error, and reflect to us the very nature of God. Now, it doesn't answer every question we have about God. And it's okay to have questions or to wonder. And it's not that it answers everything that we would ever want to know. But it reveals to us what God intended for us to know about him and to know about how life works and how he made us and what our purpose is and what his work in the world is, so we might know the truth of who he is, who Jesus is, and what Jesus has done in the world. That's why when we talk about a rhythm of grace, having that compass for the journey, and talk about being in the scriptures, we're not just talking about reading the Bible to gain knowledge about God. We're not just talking about gaining a historical understanding of a group of people called Israelites or Christians. right? Those are a part of it, but when we interact with the Word of God, we're doing so because we seek to know God. We seek to be in His presence. Hebrews 4 says that the Word of God is living and active. So that when we interact with the words of God, it's like we're hearing from God Himself. That's why in our verse again in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, it says all scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. It can do all of those things because it is divinely inspired word, is the divinely inspired word of God. In John 6, it's described as the words of life, that Jesus, only you have the words of life. And so the scriptures were written by human authors under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit so that we might have a compass to know the truth of who God is, how He sent His Son to be redeemed, and to save humanity from their sins so that we might have, a relationship with our Creator. And so it reveals to us the gospel, the truth of God's redemptive work in human history. It's our guide so that we might know Him and experience His grace through interacting with Him. And that's where I want to take us next. So that's what is the Bible, but what do we do when we read the Bible? Like, what can we expect when we open it on a regular basis? Because it's through the scriptures that we interact with God. If you turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Paul is talking with the church there about what it means to have this new life in Christ, this new relationship with Jesus. And he's talking about putting off the old, putting on the new, what that looks like. He's describing both. And as he gets, as he's talking about that, in verse 16, he reminds the church in Colossae this. Colossians 3, verse 16, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And we see there's that phrase again, word of Christ. Paul says to the church there, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And here's what Paul's trying to communicate. Right? That as you read the Word of God, as you interact with God, let those words live in you in a rich way. Right? It's not like they're so deep down in there that no one can ever find them. It's let it live in your life in such a way that it enriches the life that you have, because that's what Christ is doing in life. He's making us new, and one of the ways that He does that is through reminding us of who He is and what He's done in our lives. This is why it's important for us when we interact with the Bible, right, as we study and as we meditate on it, it's not just for us to read and say, okay, I understand this passage, mentally, I've got it, I've learned it, I'm done, I'm on to the next thing. That's not what it's meant for. Is it good to understand? Yes. Is it good to study? Absolutely. Right? But one of the things that we can miss out in that is hearing from God speak into our lives. We can actually make it an academic exercise and not a relationship. Because it's important for the Word of God to dwell in our hearts richly, to be the voice, right? We talk about rhythms of grace. It has to be in our lives so that when we encounter the circumstances of life where the Word of God is speaking into our lives. I'll give you a practical example of this. One of the biggest challenges of any person, of really any age, is understanding our identity. Understanding who we are, what is our purpose, why am I here, right? And the Bible actually has a lot of things to say about that. And one of the things it specifically has for Christians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul reminds the church there that if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. That there's something that happens when we come to Christ, that the old dies, All right, and that he's making us new in Christ. This is the transforming power of the gospel. This is what happens when we move from life to death. That's why coming to Christ, faith in Christ, is such transformative, because when we're saved, it does something, right, miraculous. It puts to death the old, and Christ makes us new through what he's done on the cross and his resurrection. Right? But as we go through the daily things of life, we need that reminder that we are in fact new creations. Right? When we sense fear and anxiety, when we come into points of temptation, right? We need that reminder. We need the words of God to dwell richly in us so that they come out in those moments. Right? So that when we're afraid of something, maybe it's talking to a group of people about their faith. Maybe it's something that's going on in your life that's making you afraid. Maybe it's how to handle a relationship, right? We often tend to respond to those things out of just our prior experience rather than looking at it and saying, how is God speaking into this? And remembering that I am who God says I am. I have been transformed by Jesus to be a new person, so I can approach these situations differently. And as I have the word of God, it's dwelling in me richly, what begins to happen is as I approach those situations, it begins to come out. You see, you know what? In this particular situation, I don't have to be afraid, because that's how the old self would have reacted. But in Christ, I know who I am. I know that he loves me. I know that I am his son or his daughter. I know that I can face whatever comes because his love for me does not change. I can face what is ahead, because my hope is secure in who Jesus is, not in my circumstances, right? And so as we allow the word of God to dwell in us, right, it speaks into the situations of our lives. Because one of the primary ways we hear the voice of God is through consistent meditation and study of God's word. And so the reality is if we're not in the scriptures on a regular basis, outside of the Sunday morning experience, we are not seeking to hear from God in our lives. If we want to get to know God, if we want to know the truth about who God is, if we want to experience him in our lives, one of the primary ways that we do that is through his word. And so you could be sitting there saying, David, are you spending a whole sermon telling us to read our Bible? Yes. Yes, I am. Because the reality is the Christian life, part of the Christian life, it is that simple, right? It's an important part of our life. That when we go to the Bible, it's not some mystical experience where this is not a book of incantations where if I say these things or if I just read these things, then this will come to pass in my life or these magical things will happen, right? But it is supernaturally the word of God for us to hear from him. And the Holy Spirit uses that time that we have together with him in the word to speak to the situations and to the circumstances in our life so that we know it's not us. It's God at work in us through his word. So when we interact with God, we experience his presence and his grace. And so the question is are you experiencing him? Are you experiencing him through time in his word? Another one of the questions I said I wanted to answer this morning is, how can I go about reading the Bible? And quickly, here's some parts to that I think are important for us as we go about reading our Bible. Some of these you may have heard before, but some of these are good reminders as well. The first and most important thing, I think, is when you open your Bible, trust Jesus. Trust Jesus. When you open your Bible, trust that Jesus is going to speak to you, right? That you come with an expectation that God is going to speak into circumstances of your life, that he's going to say something that you need to hear. Now, in even saying that, I recognize that as I open the Bible, it's not that every time you read it, there's like this aha moment, right? And God, it's not like you hear an audible voice or anything like that. But there, as you take the time on a regular basis to do it, you begin to sit in the presence of God and realize that there's something that he has for you to hear. There's something that he wants to speak into your life. And you have to make the space, the rhythm, to be able to hear the voice of God, to be able to experience his grace. Now, will you have some big aha moments? I hope so. There's been several of those in my own life where I've just read it, went not necessarily overly expecting anything, but praying and asking God to speak, opening my Bible and finding myself just sitting there staring at the page saying, wow, God, that's what you're saying to me today. Wow, thank you for that, Lord. Maybe it's a word of encouragement. Maybe it's a conviction of something that's going on in my life. Maybe it's just something that gives peace to my heart to take on whatever the Lord has for that day. It could be a variety of things. But there are those moments where God speaks. And I include trusting Jesus as the first thing that's important about opening your Bible, because that greatly affects our attitude when we open the scriptures. Because the reality is that our sin and misguided priorities can often prevent us from being in the Word. Right? It's okay to talk through that. All right, maybe there's a sense of shame. God, you don't know what's going on in my life. And because of that, maybe you feel like you can't open the Bible. Or maybe you're afraid of what God might say if you do hear from him. Or maybe there's a sense of, God, if I go to open the Bible, are you really going to meet me there? Are you really going to talk to me? Or is this just a waste of time? And I know that maybe we would never verbalize that, but let's be honest about that in our hearts, that sometimes there's a part of us that wrestles with that. And that's why I talk about this first part being trust Jesus, because the reality is that there is an enemy that does not want us to be in the Bible, that does not want us to be spending time with God. And so it's a battle, and one of the enemy's greatest work is distraction. And so if there's something that can pull us away from spending time with God, from experiencing his grace and getting us off track, it's going to happen. And that's why we call these things, we use the word rhythm of grace, but you also heard Pastor Scott use the word spiritual discipline. Right? There's an aspect of this where it is discipline, where we intentionally give ourselves to this again and again and again, not because it's about what we can do to discipline ourselves, but because we have faith that as we give ourselves to it again and again, Jesus is going to speak into our lives. We're saying, this is my guide. This is my compass. Jesus, I want to interact with you. I want you to be the basis of truth. I want you to be where I find grace. I want you to be where I find peace. And so I'm going to come to you again and again and again and again, because I trust that you are who you say you are, and I'm going to find you there. So there's a hunger with this. There's a thirst associated with knowing God. So the first, trust Jesus. Have faith in him, that he will be there as you open his word. The second part of that, as we talk about going about reading God's word, is make a plan. All right, this sounds very non-spiritual, but make a plan. Just like you have that old map out, you're charting the path out. All right, you don't want to sit there, spend 20 minutes. All right, what am I going to read today? Or do the spiritual roulette of just kind of let the Bible fall open where it may. All right, you want to get in there and have a plan. There's tons of reading plans online. The church has a Bible reading plan for you to follow along with. There's all sorts of stuff you can use to do that, but have a plan. And in that plan, include a location and time. Again, it sounds non-spiritual, but the reality is what you plan for is what you have time for, right? If you're like me, I feel like the more complicated my life has gotten, the more intentional I've had to be about who and how I spend my time. Right? I have to block out time to make sure that I'm spending time with my kids. Right? And so now, even to hang out with friends now, sometimes on my calendar, it's hang out with so-and-so, because I want to make sure that I'm actually spending time with my friends. Right? So it may sound unspiritual to say, time with God, this is the time. But that's part of, it could be part for your life, that could be part of making that plan to say, this time, every day, I'm blocking out this much time to spend with God, and nothing interrupts it because it's that important to me. So make a plan. whatever that needs to be, whatever that looks like, right? Make a plan so that you can do that. And in that, I would bring space for notes so that you can write a little bit. For me, writing helps me to focus. It helps me to actually not get distracted. And so when I go to spend time with God, part of my plan is I bring a spot for notes. So trust Jesus, make a plan. And then when you go there, all right, meet with Jesus, right? When you open the Bible, right? One of the things I always talk to people about when they read their Bible, don't just jump in and read it. Before you get in, stop, take a moment, and pray and say, Lord, as I read your word today, would you speak to me? I need to hear from you. And that can be as long as that prayer is, but it's important to acknowledge our need to hear from God. And it sets our hearts to say, when I'm reading, I want to hear what God is saying to me. So meet with Jesus. Stick with it. Again, it's a discipline for a reason. They were called the disciples of Jesus, right? That word comes from discipline, right? They were people that were disciplined, that were discipled, that sought to live according to the way of Jesus. And so stick with it. And so the last piece with that is trust Jesus, make a plan, meet with Jesus, and then watch Jesus change you. Right? Don't forget that it's Jesus that changes us, not our habits. The habits put us in the path of Jesus. The habits put us in a spot where we can hear from God. But it's not the habits that change us, because that's just legalism. It's the grace of Jesus that changes us. Right? The gospel, the word of God. The gospel isn't just the truth that saves us when we come to faith in Jesus. It's the truth that transforms us. So as we meet with Jesus and the Spirit begins to apply the work of Jesus into our lives more deeply, we're going to see our lives begin to change, right? And it may not be like that. It may not be these massive big changes. It could be, right? But you're going to see, begin to see this progressive change. You're going to be able to look back 6 months, be able to look back a year, say, God, wow, look at what you've done. God, you're amazing, right? I've spent the last 5 years trying to change these things and you did it in 6 months. Wow, God, that is incredible. And then when life hits, because we've been spending time with God, we're more prepared for it. That doesn't mean that sometimes life isn't difficult. It just means that when it comes, we're ready for it. Our hope is in Christ, is rightly placed where it needs to be. We know that the grace of Jesus is for us, and so we're ready. And so my question for us as we wrap this morning is, who or what will be your guide? What's that compass for you? Right? The reality for us is everybody uses something to be the basis for what they make their decisions in life. Everybody uses something to be what they use to go find peace. Everybody uses something to be what they go to find grace or acceptance. And so the question is what is that going to be for you? As Christians, one of the ways that we experience God is through his word. And so the questions for us there are, do we believe that the Bible is accurate? Do we believe that these are the words of God for us into our specific situations? Do we trust that when we open it, that God has something there, that we're hungry to be in the presence of God? And so as we close today, as we wrestle with this, if you're in a spot in your life where you're struggling to be in God's word on a consistent basis, I'd like you to take some time today and even this week to wrestle with, what is it that's preventing you from being in God's word? I don't mean that in like a legalistic way of like, if you're not in 5 days, you're not a good Christian kind of way. I just mean, what's preventing you from spending time with God? Is there an underlying belief there that says that maybe for some of you it's, you know, I'm just struggling to believe that if I read, God's going to show up? Or honestly, there's this thing in my life that I'm ashamed of, and I don't really know that I could go before God. You see, the beauty of it is that in Christ, he has provided the grace for us to receive forgiveness. He's provided the grace for us to be called sons and daughters of God. And one of the beautiful benefits of that is that he is always excited for us to come into his presence. And so if you're wrestling with those things, talk about them with God. If you need to, in this closing song that we're going to sing here in a few moments, maybe don't stand. Maybe just stay seated and talk with God about this. And to say, God, I'm actually struggling with this because I don't know if I can trust you to be the peace that I need. And it's okay to say those things to God, to confess that to God and say, God, I'm struggling with this belief. God, I'm actually ashamed to come to you. Or God, it feels like when I come, it just becomes like this legalistic endeavor of just trying to open my Bible. And it's just so hard, God. God, I need you to speak into this area of my life. I need your grace. God would love to hear from you in that way this morning. And so if it's a struggle, would you be vulnerable enough with God to say, God, this is why? Would you change my heart? If you're here this morning and you're someone that's regularly in God's word and you have that sense, that rhythm in your life, then talk with other people about it. Share what God has been doing in your life. Grab a friend and read with them so that you might experience it together. You'll see in these rhythms, the Bible, prayer, and the church, they all kind of begin to work together in this really neat sort of way. I'll save that for Pastor Scott though. But if you're reading, share it with someone else. And so my hope is as we see that we need a guide, we need a compass for this journey, that as we get into the scriptures, we can trust them because they were written by human authors under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That through the scriptures, we interact with God, that there we will find and experience the grace of Jesus to be more than sufficient for all that we need, because we cannot outrun the grace of God.